Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading at verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, and being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word to our hearts. Now with the word of God open before us, let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking God to bless us as we consider his word today. Father in heaven, how we rejoice and how we praise thee for the return of the Lord's day. And we're thankful that we can gather here today to consider Christ in his wonderful incarnation, and the fact that the Lord was manifested in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He came to bear away our sins. And so, Father, we pray that as we look into thy word, that we would see Christ in all his fullness, that we would rejoice in our Savior and our Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be drawn to him. Father, you know the needs of thy people here today. We pray that you bless each one gathered in, that we might have a word in season for every soul, that the word of God would go forth with power. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak on to our hearts, and that we would know that the Lord is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. And so, Father, come now and meet with us. Lord, draw our hearts heavenward, and may we know the very nearness and presence of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And amen. Well, as we look at these scriptures, from the beginnings of the Old Testament up until the time of Christ's incarnation, there is great anticipation for his coming. Christ fulfills all the prophecies of the prophets. In fact, there's about 6 times in the first 4 chapters of Matthew that we read this formula, that this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we see an example of this here in the text that we read this morning in verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here he declares a prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And of course, these prophecies, as the prophets looked forward to the coming of Christ and declared his coming, and they showed what he would do as a Savior, as the one who would bear away sin. And they also declared the general characteristics of his name and of his person and of his birth, the location of his birth, and of course, the type of ministry that he would have. In fact, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, the theme of this Gospel is Messiah as King. He was the one who would reign over Israel, the one who would reign in his people and be over all things. And the purpose of Matthew, when you look at this Gospel, really it's an authoritative testimony to the life and sayings of Jesus. It is that which is reliable and trustworthy, dependable, as we consider the life of this one who came down from heaven, this one who lived upon the earth, but yet had a real birth as he was born of a man, or sorry, of a woman. born of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this gospel is written to the Jews to show that Jesus of Nazareth indeed was their king. And so Matthew shows how the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are about 53 direct quotes and 76 allusions to the Old Testament that Matthew looks back and declares what the prophets had said about the coming of Messiah. And he shows how Christ fulfills all these things. Now, also in the chapter that we read, the references to Christ show that at his coming, he would be the only one who would finally put away sin. In verse 21, it says there that Mary would bring forth a son, and that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so there's no other one that would come into this world to deal with sin. And that Christ alone would be the one who would appease the wrath of God upon our sin. He's the one who makes true and total satisfaction to God. There's none other. And through his blood and his sacrifice that he would make upon the cross, that would be that shedding of blood that would cleanse away sin and finally put it away. And so Christ is the end of the law for salvation. There is none others. And so as God revealed details of the impending manifestation of Christ, many in the New Testament times were anticipating his coming. They were looking forward to it. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and they rejoiced in his day. I mean, in chapter 2, we read of the wise men who came from the east. They saw his star and they followed it. And they rejoiced as they looked for the King of the Jews, for they knew his time had come and they desired to see him. Remember Simeon, as he was in the temple waiting, and that he should not see death until he should see Messiah. He saw his coming. He rejoiced in it, and he was glad. And also, there was Anna, the prophetess, who also was looking to his coming. Jesus himself, when he spoke to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, and she knew that there was going to be a Messiah. And she said that when Messiah came, that he would reveal all things. And of course, Jesus said that Messiah indeed had come, and that he was going to give to her living water. And so there were many who were rejoicing and looking forward to the coming of Christ as they knew the prophecies, as they looked back at what the prophets had said. And it shows to us that the incarnation truly is a great and wonderful event, unlike any other that this world had ever seen. And so this morning, as we look at this text here, and I would like us to look at essentially verses 21, 22, and 23. As we look at the incarnation, I would like us to understand some lessons that we can learn from this wonderful thing that God had done for you and for me. That we also might look to him with expectancy this morning as our Lord and Savior, as God showed great love towards us in sending his Son into this world, and as we remember the time of his birth. Well, the first thing I would like us to think about is the purpose of Christ's coming. Well, it was for our salvation. In verse 21, we read there, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice the name Jesus. It's a divine name. A name full of meaning. It's associated with salvation. And so Jesus' purpose for coming into this world was indeed to save us from our sins. That was the intention of God. I mean, God did not leave us up to ourselves, because if he did so, we would be damned for eternity. A sin is upon us. We are in Adam before the foundation of the world, or when Adam sinned. We're found in Adam. And so Christ did not come for an arbitrary opportunity to save, but he came to save a people, to redeem them from Adam's lost race. And he did not come just to give us an opportunity or a hope, but a real salvation. This was the manifestation of God's love for we who are undeserved sinners, cursed in Adam. I mean, when you look at Romans and the first chapters of Romans, they teach us there that as sinners we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that we pervert the truth and we absolutely reject the knowledge of God. Man if left to his own natural state, will reject God, will never come to Him. But God put forth His arm to save us in sending His Son into this world. And that's the heart of the gospel message, that the love of God would be manifest to restore a people unto Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in none other. On one Sunday afternoon in Chicago, a group of ball players entered a saloon. They were going to have a good time. And when they emerged from that saloon after spending much time there drinking and reveling and carrying on, they saw a group of people playing instruments outside. They were singing gospel hymns. They were testifying of Christ's power to save from sin. There was folks outside that saloon having an open air meeting, hoping to reach somebody that was coming out of the place. Now, in the mind of one ball player, he had memories of a log cabin in Iowa, an old church, and a godly mother who raced through his mind. As he listened to the hymns that were being sung, as he was standing there listening to the preaching of these people, these thoughts rung in his mind that he had heard this before. And so, as he stood there, tears came to his eyes, and he presently said, "Boys, I'm through. I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. Fellas, we've come to our parting of the ways." And some of his companions, of course, mocked him, thought he was a fool. "Why are you doing that? Why didn't you come back into this place here and have a good time again? Why are you wanting to go on with Jesus?" But others were silent. I mean, they were probably in shock. They couldn't believe it, that he would actually listen to these people who were preaching and want to go on with Jesus. And only one of the men encouraged him. And so he turned from the group and he entered the Pacific Garden Mission, a famous mission in Chicago that was set up. And Mrs. Sarah Ma Clark was the one who led him to the Lord. Later, the ball player told what occurred while he was there in that mission. He said, "I called upon God's mercy. I staggered out of my sins into the outstretched arms of the Savior. I became instantly a new creature in Him. And the next morning at practice, my manager, Mike Kelly, greeted me and said, 'Billy, I read in the paper what occurred yesterday. Religion isn't my long suit, but I won't knock you, and I'll knock the daylight out of everyone who does.'" And so the man supported Billy in his decision to go on with Christ. The converted ball player was Billy Sunday, who became the world-renowned evangelist. Of course, the Lord used Billy Sunday in a tremendous way. He went around America preaching the gospel with power and boldness. In fact, he was such a great ball player that there were baseball teams that had offered him at least $400 a month to play with them. Of course, this was at a time when the average job was paying about $460 a year. And so think of what Billy Sunday turned down. In fact, there was other ball teams that offered him $1,000 a month. He didn't want it. And later on in his life, Hollywood offered him $1 million to have a movie. Because he had become so famous, he turned it down. His whole focus in his life was Christ and the power that Jesus had to save. He had a burden for souls, and he wanted to herald the message of the gospel. And it all starts because God was manifested in the flesh, that Christ was born in Bethlehem so many years ago, and that because Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just like Billy Sunday, Jesus also came to save you and me. By Jesus, we enter into the standing of God's grace. God smiles on us not because we earn it in some possible way, because we cannot earn our salvation, but because Christ has earned it for us. Christ is the one who pardons, forgives, cleanses all of our sin, and through His finished work, we can draw near to God with all confidence, knowing that our standing is with Him is perfect. And so God deals with our unrighteousness if we turn to Him, even today, and make sure that we're trusting in Him as our Lord and Savior. And then we can testify of Him in our service for God. As Paul says in Timothy, that we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of Christ, because what has He done for us? He's redeemed us from sin. He's turned us from that pathway, that broad road that led to destruction, and He placed us on that narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And so Christ is the one who saves us and redeems us. He was manifested for us when He came into this world to abolish death and to grant everlasting life to all who believe and trust in Him. Christ is a complete Savior who gives full salvation to His people and to grant to us a righteousness that is not our own, given to us through Him, and to bring us into fellowship with God. For thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The purpose of Christ's coming was for our salvation. And just like Billy Sunday, you know, God can save even the vilest and wicked and make him a servant of the King and go on with God and do great things. But also, not only did He come for our salvation, the promise of Christ's coming is for our encouragement. In the next verse, in 22, it deals with one of the many prophecies from the Old Testament that concern His coming. In verse 22, it says, "Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying that the virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth the son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. This shows us that God's plans do not fail. God had a plan that involved His Son. God had a plan that involved you and me. And God would fulfill that plan in redeeming us and bringing us back when Adam fell so many years ago. And God's plans never fail. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord. You know, when we think about our plans, I'm sure you've made your plans for Christmas. And you're getting ready for family. You've perhaps thinking about your dinner and everything. And I mean, the best plans oftentimes fail in some way. And we become discouraged. And, oh, I wish this were perfect. And I wish my family was here. But something happens. And, you know, plans don't quite work out. Things fall through. And we become disappointed. But the wonderful thing about trusting in Christ is we're never going to be disappointed. God has done everything perfectly in order for us to come to Him. Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that He came into this earth to do. And all this for our encouragement, to show to us that God will fulfill His plan for you and for me if we're truly trusting in Jesus Christ. And of course, these prophecies, as we look back in the Old Testament and read them there, each and every one of them were fulfilled in Jesus. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." And this is how God spoke in times past. He revealed certain wonderful truths about what He was going to do with His Son. And of course, God made a gradual discovery of Christ from the time of Adam down through the running centuries to the New Testament times. It was revealed to Adam that he should be the seed, that the seed of the woman and shall bruise the head of Satan, that Christ would come as of the seed of the woman and destroy the works of Satan. Remember when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and caused sin to enter into the world? Well, Christ would come to destroy the works of the devil, and He would overcome and have victory, and then, of course, bring a people unto Himself. But what do we know about Christ at that point? The only details that were given of Jesus is that He would be that curse reverser, the one who would come to reverse the curse, but we're not given any other details. Well, as time goes on, we have revealed to us a few more details about Him. It was not revealed of what nation Christ should come until Abraham's time. God gave covenant blessings and promises to Abraham, and we learn there that of the seed of Abraham, Christ would come. And then, of course, in the time of Jacob, we learn there what tribe that Christ would come. In Genesis 49:10, It says there that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That reference to Shiloh is a reference to Messiah, Christ. And of course, unto Christ shall the gathering of the people ultimately be. And so we learn there that he would be of the tribe of Judah. And then, of course, we learn of what family that Jesus would come in David's time. That when God gave covenant promise and blessing to David, that the seed of David would be a kingdom established forever. Ultimately fulfilled at that time in Solomon, but pointing forward to Christ. And that in David, the kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. Because Christ was the son of David. And Isaiah reveals that he was the root of Jesse. And so Christ is that one who fulfills these things. And now, of course, in Isaiah's time, we learn that he would be born of a virgin. And that's what the reference we have here refers to, back to Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this: Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so Matthew's referring directly to this, and the fact that Mary, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, would bring forth a son. A virgin birth. And then in Micah's time, we learn of the town that Jesus would be born of. Micah declares that thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so this one of old, the everlasting God, will be born there in Bethlehem. And of course, these prophecies are happening hundreds of years before Christ would come. And so that's the amazing thing about it, that Christ fulfills all these things. And so each prophecy gives more detail about Christ and his coming. And all these are to encourage men not to give up hope. Although sin has entered the world and men are sinners, yet God has a plan to redeem his people. Sin shall not have dominion over us. And we realize that God's plan of redemption is on track, and that God was working over history, over time, and that indeed the curse will be reversed in his Son. Men in the Old Testament looked forward to his coming and trusted in Christ, believed and were changed. And we, in this time, do we not look back on Jesus? And we see what Jesus has done for you and for me and rejoice in that? Is this not an encouragement to us that God has a plan to save? And that plan was fulfilled and completed. And there's no disappointment. Well, that's a wonderful thing about our God. There's no disappointment in trusting in him. And so all this is revealed to us so that we also will be encouraged in our faith, trust in God, and realize that, you know, there's a day coming when Christ returns, that this old earth of ours and the heavens are going to be burned up with fire. But yet, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we don't have to worry about sin anymore. We don't have to worry about failing God and, you know, the struggles with temptations and everything that we go through. We're going to be forever with Christ. We're going to dwell with him. We're going to be with God because of what Jesus did when he came into this world to save us from our sins. All this is for our encouragement, to help us in our faith. But notice, lastly here, the presence of Christ is constant. He never fails. I mean, that's what the prophecy was concerning when he spoke of Emmanuel. In verse 23, it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is with us. Constant presence of God with his people. There's never a time when he leaves us or fails us. There's not a time when he kind of lets us muddle our way through life. He's with us every step of the way, and his presence is constant. I mean, really, that's what this prophecy is concerning. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 7, this prophecy was actually given to King Ahaz, a wicked king, to encourage him to trust in God and not himself. and to show Ahaz that God would not fail him if he would turn from his wicked ways and trust in him. Because Ahaz was facing a time of great need. For the kings of Syria and Israel had come against him to take Jerusalem and to take down his kingdom and set up another king, Tabeel. In Isaiah 7:1 it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzzah, king of Judah, and Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." These kings were fighting against Ahaz. And Ahaz was facing a very difficult situation. The Lord speaks to Ahaz and tells him to ask of a sign that he might be delivered from the danger. It says there in Isaiah 7:10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." What is the sign that you ask? You want to be delivered? I'm here. I'm available. I will deliver you, Ahaz. Ask a sign. Ask whatever you will. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." He didn't believe that God was going to do anything for him. He was selfish and self-centered. Had no time for the things of God. And so we refused God's help. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will ye weary my God also?" And so he was a weariness to God. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now the sign that God offered to Ahaz in the beginning was a personal sign to help him in his kingdom. But then the focus changes, not just on Ahaz personally, but on the nation as a whole. Indeed, it is that sign that affects each and every one of us in this world. The fact that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The first sign was for the saving of Ahaz. The second one was for saving all people, those who would trust in Christ for the salvation of people. Christ would come. First one for Ahaz. Ahaz rejected. The second one for all people, those who would believe and trust in Christ. But obviously those who reject, God is weary with them because they have no time for God. And I trust that's not your position today, that you're not rejecting him, but that you would accept the fact that Christ came to save from sin. And if you believe and trust in him, he'll save you from your sin. But if you reject, then you're left under the wrath of God. And so Matthew reveals here in this gospel that Christ came. Christ came to save from sin. And he came to fulfill these prophecies, and that he's that his presence is constant. He never fails. Christ fulfilled the work that he set out to do when he came into this world. And John declares that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came. The Word was made flesh. And that in Matthew here in his gospel, Christ came to dwell with you and for me. God with us. He's with the sick. And when he was on the earth, what did he do for the sick? He healed them. Those who were demon-possessed, he freed them. Those who were poor in spirit, he blessed them. Those who were care-ridden, full of care and concern, and he came to rid them of care and that they might have their trust in God. The diseased, did he not come to cure them? The hungry, to feed them. And ultimately, with the lost, to seek and to save them. I mean, this was the purpose of Christ coming. To bring a people unto himself, truly established in his Son. That's what God has done in Jesus. And so she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And God is one who is with us constantly. I mean, did not Christ promise that himself when he gave his great commission, when he sent forth his disciples? He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this world or the age." I mean, there's no generation of God's people where Christ is not with them. And so He's with us wherever we are. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us, but His presence is constant and it's steady and it's near. He's always near to His people. An artist once drew a picture of a wintry twilight scene. The trees were heavily laden with snow. A dreary, dark house, lonely and desolate in the midst of a storm. It was snowing heavily in this scene. And it was a very, very sad picture. But then, with a quick stroke of yellow crayon, he put a light in one window. The effect actually was very magical. The entire scene was transformed into a vision of comfort and cheer, because in the darkness and of the storm, there was life in that place. And is that not what the birth of Christ has done? Isn't that what the light of Christ has done in this dark world? A single light, but a light to cheer, a light to comfort, a light that gives life to those who seek Him. And so we can learn many lessons from the fact that Christ came into this world, because He is the light of the world. He's the one who gives life, and that more abundant and free, that which will never fade or fail, that which goes on forever. For He is a perfect Savior who will not let us go. He brings us to God. His work was effective, and He does everything necessary for us. And the promise of Christ's coming is for our encouragement. Each prophecy gave more detail of His coming, all to encourage men not to give up hope. Satan, sure, he has dominion, he has power, but he is a defeated foe, and his works shall fail. When we realize that God's plan of redemption is on track and the curse is being reversed, Satan was cast out at the cross. He's defeated and he's going to languish in the lake of fire forever. But those who believe and trust in Christ, well, we shall be forever with the Lord. Christ has gone forth to prepare mansions in glory for us. And so God's plan is on track for you and for me who trust in Jesus. And the presence of Christ is constant. He never fails us. He is God with us in every aspect of our lives. And so Jesus, He is the last Adam. He came to earth to save the generations of Adam. And of course that includes you and me. And though we were born into the generations of Adam, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, yet by faith we can be born again by the Spirit of God into the family of Christ, being a son of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I exhort you today, even as those wise men who sought Him so many years ago, that you would seek Him and that you would know Him and that you would trust in Him. Because those who are wise still seek Him today. Are you seeking Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Is He your Savior? For remember this Christmas, remember what God accomplished for you and for me. The greatest of all miracles, when Jesus came to be born in that manger so many years ago. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And the wonderful thing is we look back on these things and we rejoice in them, but we rejoice in them only in the impact that Jesus makes on our hearts and lives today. I trust that you are trusting in Christ and that He is your Lord and Savior. Amen.